Good to see everybody this evening. How's everybody doing? Good. All right, we're in Judges chapter 10 tonight, starting a whole new section. Can anybody tell me what our last section was titled? Yes, the folly of selfish ambition. And so as we move into the next chapter, we're going to talk about the conditions that lead to spiritual failure. The conditions that lead to spiritual failure. That's chapter 10. So as we go through this book, we're seeing sort of this roller coaster type of Christianity. And hopefully by now a lot of us have seen ourselves in this. Because ideally, you know, we would get saved and every single day, every single minute, we would be just sailing along with the Lord, never having any difficulties, never having any trials, and our faith would just continually to go in a linear direction upward. But you find out that it doesn't work like that. And you find out there are a lot of difficulties, and there's a lot of things that are pulling on us, and a lot of things that maybe as we read this book, we find ourselves experiencing the same thing. Sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're cold, sometimes we're passionate, sometimes we're dry, sometimes we're really walking close with the Lord, and sometimes we're not, and that sort of thing. This chapter is going to help us to understand some of the conditions that lead into spiritual failure. And what we find out, most of the time, spiritual failure is something that doesn't happen in an instant. It's usually more something that maybe there may be something in our life right now that may be setting us up for a spiritual downfall. Now, biblically speaking, whenever we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. And there's really no coasting or no neutral. It's we're either moving forward or moving backward. At any given moment, any day, we're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. Hopefully, more of our life is moving forward than it is moving backwards. Hopefully, we see progression in our life. We see development. We see some of the issues that maybe we struggled with last year, that God has given us victory over those areas and we're moving forward. But we want to look at tonight, we're going to look at those conditions that set us up for spiritual failure. The things that happen before that. And hopefully tonight we would be able to maybe identify in our own life some areas that right now are leading us to spiritual failure, a spiritual backslidden state or a spiritual decline in some way. And so before we start off, I just want us all to kind of ask ourselves the question, would we say that we're moving forward or moving backwards generally right now? And if we answer that honestly, then that'll give us a good gauge of what we need to watch ourselves with. There are certain areas, and the Bible tells us that we're to take heed. We're to keep an eye on our spiritual condition, basically. We're to evaluate. We're to be introspective, to ask God to search our heart, that He may find some iniquity or some evil way that maybe we might even be blind towards. But ask yourself, what areas right now are you struggling with? What areas does it seem like you don't have victory in? What areas does it seem like you're going around in circles? Because God wants to give us victory. He doesn't want us to continue to go around in circles day in and day out, year in and year out. Because when we do that, we're like the children of Israel in the wilderness, wandering around in circles day after day. And you know what can happen? Pretty soon you can get used to that. Pretty soon you think that's normal to go around in a dusty, dry condition in circles year after year. And you just think that, I guess that's what it means to be a Christian. I guess that's it. Not the case. And so we're going to look at the conditions that lead to spiritual failure. Let's take a look. Chapter 10, verse 1, after Abimelech, so we as chapter 9, the whole big thing about Abimelech and his situation there. So after his death and demise, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dudu. Hey, I didn't write it down, so I don't know if I'm pronouncing that wrong, but if I am, it would be Dodo, so I don't know what's better. A man of Issachar. He dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim, and he judged Israel for 23 years. And he died and he was buried in Shamir. So here we have this guy, Tola. He was a judge. He was another one of the judges. He's number 7 so far. How many are there total? Does anybody remember that for extra credit?
13.
Very good. So there's 13 total. We're a number 7, I'm sorry. And Tola was the name. Don't hear much about Tola. We don't get a lot of information about this person. So all we know is that there is a time where we don't read about Israel being in war or conflict. We don't read about Israel having any issues. He just was there. It seemed like a time of peace, no conflict, and then he died. And then after him rose Jair. He was a Gileadite, and he judged Israel for 22 years. So they have 45 years here where they're not in war, they're not in conflict. It says, now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair, to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Camon. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord, and they did not serve him. So let's stop right there. The first thing that we see here, we're talking about the conditions that lead to spiritual failure. If you're taking notes, the very, very first thing, and one of the big, big conditions that leads to spiritual failure, it's complacency. Complacency. Notice this. This was a time of prosperity, peace, and protection. Just the opposite of what the children of Israel had gone through in the past. Times of prosperity, they had 30 donkeys, that was a big deal. They had 30 towns, and they're ruling over these things. They had security, they had peace in this time. That condition has a tendency to hypnotize people. Has anybody ever been hypnotized before? You see that people do that. I don't know if it really works or not, but you see like those people and they do all these crazy things, and to me it seems kind of phony, but you ever see the one where they have like a watch or something and have it go back and forth and people stare at it and then all of a sudden you can get hypnotized? I don't know if that's all true or not, but there is a potential downfall when things are going well, when there's prosperity, when there's peace, when there's protection, that people can become complacent. And we see that throughout the Bible. We see that when there's a time where things are going well, there's more of a tendency for people to then divide and conquer themselves. There's more of a tendency for people to invite in trouble, because people in those conditions have a tendency to be less spiritual. And so a lot of times God allows things in our life to keep us sharp spiritually, to keep us on our toes spiritually. And yes, God does allow things in our life that a lot of times we don't like for the very specific reason of keeping us sharp spiritually. Because if he were not to do that, we would, like the children of Israel here, revert back into sin. It seems like, and you and I would think, that if we had all the things that we wanted and we had a conflict-free life, that spiritually we would be much better off and doing much better. But we don't find that most of the time in the Bible. Most of the time it's just the opposite. We find a condition where people begin to slip back when they feel like they don't need God as much. And so God will allow things in our life to keep us sharp, to keep us praying, to keep us in tune spiritually, to keep us dependent upon Him completely. And that's really the key with complacency. Complacency is when we just don't feel our need for God as much, and we just step back a little bit from our sense of urgency to read our words, and we just don't feel as if we need it anymore. Other things start to creep into our life that occupy our minds and our hearts and our time. You know, the Bible says that we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's to be a complete and total direction of our life in a devotional sense to God. And as we do that, we're fulfilling all the commandments. But I want to show you something. If you go back just a little bit, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's go back a couple books there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a chapter that when I first sort of learned this, it's been something that's come back to me over and over and over again. And it's helped me see a little more clearly the way God does things in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe." And so God was recognizing the tendency in the children of Israel, which is a tendency that we have, is to not observe and not look at and not be careful about our life and the direction it's going. "Take heed lest you fall," the Bible says. And so God was wanting them to be continually looking into their life, observing their life, watching it, so that they can keep a short account with God. So their life wouldn't get off on some tangent that they would find themselves in and one day wake up and say, "What happened to the last 3 months of my life? What have I been doing the last 2 or 3 years?" And all that time, because of that slow downward slide where complacency comes in, you know, we start to just not be as urgent, where we think the Bible just, we can put it off a little longer. When we think church is just kind of a thing that's a hit or miss. If we go, great. If not, no big deal. We start to get those attitudes, we better be very careful. And that's why God says here that we need to observe and be careful about our observation. And he gives them a reason. He says that you may live and multiply. So there's something attached to that, something attached to us watching our life, watching the direction, being circumspect kind of deal, watching where we step, where we're going, being conscientious of how we spend our time and who we're associating with and how our involvement is in the things of the Lord. That is, as we are careful about those things, then there's multiplicity in our life. There's things, the fruit of the Spirit is multiplying in our life. The goodness is multiplying in our life. And so there's a direct connection there between our observation and our watching and doing the things of God. And that's why we're to be very careful and we're to observe the things of God. It's sort of like a flower garden or growing grass or something, that we're to watch the weeds, watch the birds of the air that may come and pick out the seeds, and we're to water it. And just that's our life. Our souls are soil, and there to be good soil. In order for it to be good soil, it needs to be tended to. It needs to be watched. And so there's an attachment that if we do that, that there will be life and there will be God multiplying his goodness to us. Then he says, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So here's what God is seeing. He's seeing that they are moving from a place of conflict and spiritual battle. They're moving from that into a place of spiritual prosperity and spiritual peace. And so that's why God is saying, watch yourself. The whole reason the children of Israel went through the wilderness is because God wanted to teach them how to enjoy the promised land, how to enjoy life when things are going well. We have a hard time doing that. And so in verse 2, he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And here's why he did that. So are you guys getting this? So when they are in the wilderness, God was teaching them that he was to lead them. Watch the connection. If we go to the book of Judges, remember the children of Israel were not to have a king over them, but God was to rule over them. You remember that? God was to rule over them. But they wanted a person to rule over them. They wanted a king that they can see and touch because of their lack of spirituality, because of their lack of faith. And so they appointed people to lead them. But you see what the wilderness was all about? When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, they didn't go right into the promised land. They went through the wilderness. And right here, we are told that they had to learn to be led by God. Fast forward a little bit. In the book of Judges, they did not learn that lesson. Because instead of God leading them, they wanted a person to lead them. Very important we get that. And so the experience of the wilderness was to teach them to rely upon God, to teach them that God was to be the one that would direct their lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God was teaching them that. But as time went on, we see how complacent they got. God did everything he could to help them remember him, to help them to trust in him, to help them obey him. And so for many of us, it's possible that tonight, whatever we're going through may be a wilderness experience where God may be teaching us something that is going to be very important in the future. To trust him no matter what, in all our ways, to trust him. Watch this. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And look at this, to humble you and to test you. So there was a humility as they were out in the wilderness. And here's the humility, that they weren't allowed to, in the wilderness, they couldn't look at themselves and see how smart they were. They weren't going to survive if they were going to ignore God and do their own thing. They weren't going to make it. So they, in the wilderness, the only option they had was to get to the place where they say, God, I have to trust you for food today. God, I have to trust you for direction today. God, I have to trust you that you're going to give me water today. God, I have to trust you that you're going to show me the direction to go today. God, I have to trust you that you're going to take care of all my needs. But see, in a time of prosperity, protection, and peace, we don't feel that, do we? But you know what the problem is? The need is still the same. We need God as much as the person in India does that doesn't know if they're going to eat today. Do we think we're any different because we have refrigerators full of food in fast food places? We oftentimes get complacent because we don't have the right understanding of the need. And so what God does is he says, okay, well, I'll allow you to go through a situation. even though your refrigerator's full and you're driving and you have shelter and protection, I'm going to allow you to go through something because you need to understand, even though you're blessed with material things, it's no different of how important it is for you to rely on me every single step of the way. So God, it says He led them there. He did it. He allowed them to. And watch what it says in second part of verse 2. He says, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. That's interesting. So God, He knew what was in their heart, but they didn't know what was in their heart. It wasn't like they were to go through this test so God would figure them out. It was so they would go through this test so they would see areas in their life where maybe they weren't trusting God, areas of their life where they were struggling. And so when they would recognize those areas, they would be able to say, God, I see I have a weakness here. Help me. God, I'm trusting you in this area that I'm weak. They would see areas in their life maybe that had not they have gone through that trial, they wouldn't have realized that there's something in their life that could be an issue, that could be a weakness to where Satan can get in their life and cause them to have a spiritual failure. And so God allowed that so they would recognize it, and their response would be, or should be, that they would see that weakness and say, God, I'm trusting in you in this area. I see my weakness, but your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Do you see how that works? So he goes on in verse 3. He says, so he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see what's happening here? He was going, and this is so important, he was going beyond the physical and the material, and he was trying to get them to think spiritually. Do we see that verse quoted somewhere else in the Bible? Can anybody tell me? Right, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus used this very scripture when he was tempted by Satan. What does that tell us? That tells us something huge. That tells us the answer to our spiritual struggles and the spiritual combat that you and I get into is to recognize the Word of God and believe it and put our trust in it. But Jesus used that very scripture. But do you see what's happening here? It's that testing that God allowed the children of Israel to go through that would be a teacher and a guide so that they would learn to be a people that would always go back to the Lord, that would always trust Him. And when crisis would hit in our life, that our first response would be to seek the Lord with all of our heart. It's yours, God. My problem is yours. Here you go. And we'd pray and seek God's face. But see, God was teaching them that, and they had to learn that because, and even for us, it's important because what can happen is when we get into situations, things we don't like, things that are hard, we can go to all the wrong places to find all the wrong answers. And that's how we can continue in spiritual failure. Instead of going to the Lord, a lot of times we'd rather go and read a book that tells us about our problem. We'd rather go talk to somebody else and hope they have the answer to our problem. And a lot of times we'll do everything but simply going to the Lord and saying, God, I'm weak. I need help. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to allow you to do what you want to do. And that's why God allows these things in our life. But see, if we don't get that, a lot of times we'll keep having these same things in our life, these same issues that are weaknesses, that are areas in our life that are incomplete, that God is working on. If we don't surrender to God bringing these tests in our life, we're like the children of Israel. They kept going around in the circle for 40 years, just like that. They weren't supposed to be there for 40 years. Supposed to be there a short time, learn their lessons, go live in the promised land the whole rest of their lives. Didn't happen like that. And all their problem was because they just would not trust in the Lord. And so here we have God working in their life, and an example for us of how God works in our life to get us to a certain place of complete trust in Him. That's what He's doing in your life right now. Working in your life, working on those areas of weakness, working on those areas where you're struggling to trust Him. He's working there right now to get you to a place of complete trust. He goes on in verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So God was miraculously providing for them every step of the way, every day. And that's how we need to see our relationship with God. Do we understand that how desperate we should be every single second of the day? Verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So he's not punishing us if we're believers, but what he does is when we get off track, he'll kind of nudge us over and he'll say, hey, there's an area of pride in your life, and he'll nudge us back and he'll maybe sting a little bit. Maybe there'll be certain things that'll hurt. But in the meantime, God's trying to bring us back on track, trying to bring us back into the place where he wants us to be. And that's in the love of God, in a living, trusting relationship with him every step of the way. And I really believe that's why we have that example of the sandals not wearing out, because I believe God was showing them that every step they took, they had to take a step of faith and depending on God every step of the way. Now, ask yourself, is that where we're at today? And if so, then how is that manifested out in our life? Are we at a place where we're trusting the Lord with all of our heart and not leaning on our own understanding? I think we all can say we're falling a little short of that. But that's okay. That's what God's working. And that's what he's doing in our life. Because the book of James says that when we get to that place, we're complete. And we're lacking in nothing. What place is that? It's the place where we're completely depending on God every step of the way. When we get there, we're complete and we're lacking in nothing. Verse 6, he says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. So you would do well to circle that, to write that down somewhere on a piece of paper in the back of your Bible so you can always remember that. Whatever you're going through, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You keep that in your back of your Bible somewhere, write it on a piece of paper, and just remember, that's how you and I are to respond to every single thing that goes on in our life. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. So here's God explaining, here's where I'm going to bring you, but I'm very concerned about bringing you there the right way. I'm bringing you into a good land, land with brooks of water, with fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Do you see that? Where it says you will lack nothing? The promised land in the Old Testament is a place. The promised land now for us spiritually is a condition. The condition that we just read about. A condition where we lack nothing. A condition where we're filled with the fruit of God, where we're filled with the food of God spiritually, where we're filled with the things of God to a place of saturation, of overflowing. That's what the promised land is. It's not a place. It's a condition for us in our heart. It's a condition. Are we there yet? Are we there? Are we experiencing that? A land whose stones, verse 9, are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And see the design there? The design would be that they would be so filled that their response would be to bless and to thank God. And I believe that is what God is looking to do in our life, to fill us to a point of saturation, to where our whole life becomes an attitude of praise and thanksgiving and blessing. And what I mean by that is, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be on the outside exactly how we want it. It means that no matter how things are on the outside, inside we're enjoying the condition of fellowship and fruit and saturation on the inside, regardless of what happens on the outside. See, when we're like that, now we have it. Now we understand. But we can see, and we all know, that's difficult, isn't it? Because we have our flesh screaming at us. We have our doubt screaming at us. Satan is appealing to our flesh and to the lust of the flesh and pride of life. And he's doing everything he can to get us out of that condition and steal and rob our joy and our fulfillment in Christ. That's why it's a spiritual battle for us. That's why you and I have to know and understand there is a normal condition for us of being saturated with God. That's the normal condition. But all the meanwhile, the devil and our flesh is doing everything it can to prevent us from enjoying that condition in our life. Does that make sense? Well, look at this. In verse 11, here it is again. Now, beware that you do not forget the Lord. See, he's almost like, please, when things are good, when you're saturated, when you're sitting there with your belly full of pomegranates, don't forget the Lord. But we read that and it seems easy on paper, right? Well, we know how hard that is. But see, complacency comes in, getting us back to the book of Judges. Complacency comes in a lot of times when things are going really well, when things are peaceful, when things are prosperous, when we feel protected. Please do not fall prey to that false sense of security that will tell us that we don't need God as much as we need Him. Be careful of areas in your life where you may be finding some sort of temporary fulfillment or satisfaction apart from God, because that satisfaction that comes from God is the only real satisfaction that will last and that will endure and that will never stop. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Think of this spiritually, guys. When God's pouring out His blessing, when you're under the spout where the glory comes out, and you're enjoying all that God has, don't get complacent. Stay in the love of God. The book of Jude says to keep yourself in the love of God. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, you see that? When your heart begins to lift up, you know how that happens? When you have all these things and God blesses us, and then you think, don't need the Lord that much. And maybe you don't say that, maybe you don't actually think that, but your actions will dictate that. Your actions will show how much you know and understand that we need God. Verse 15, the God who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good in the end. Do you see that? There's a point behind what your anxiety may be today. And it's to do good in the end. Do you see that? God is so good. He knows our frame, doesn't He? He knows us a lot better than we know ourselves. And you know, a lot of things that I think would be fantastic for me to have, God knows my frame, and He knows my capacity to handle the things that I would want. So He allows me in my life to go through things that will cause me to live my life completely dependent on Him, finding all my joy and my satisfaction in Him, finding my love, finding my satisfaction, finding my joy and my peace in Him. And the amazing thing is, when we are in this condition, that's when we get it. That's when we know. That's when we're trusting in the Lord. That's when we're bubbling and bursting with the things of God in our life. But there's no magic wand whammy. God doesn't get His magic wand and just kind of wave it over us and we're instantly sanctified. We're instantly complete. We're instantly where we need to be. He doesn't do that. We just read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that is a condition that God is working towards in our life, but it's a condition to where when we go through issues in life, as we surrender these issues to God, then He begins to work this faith in our life and we begin to get it. Turn back with me just a little bit more as we finish off here tonight. So back in Judges. So getting us back to where we are, there was a time of peace, prosperity, and protection for the children of Israel. In that time, they should have been having the time of their lives, enjoying themselves, and they should have been very active in their faith. They should have been at the temple. Or the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple, but you know what I mean. They should have been gathering together, speaking about the Lord, praying, seeking God with all of their heart. And so that 45 years that they enjoyed wouldn't have ended. But because they did not do that, because they were not spiritually active, because they were not loving God first in their life, putting God first, because of this prosperity condition caused them to be a little complacent in their walk, caused them to feel a little less desperate for the Lord, caused them to feel just a little bit like their Bibles can wait a little bit. Do you feel like that? I wonder sometimes if we really get it. That you know those times where we just push the Bible away a little bit. It takes second, third, fourth, fifth place in our life. If that's us, then we're reading about ourselves right here. And that's not to make you feel bad. It's to hopefully help you to understand what's going on here. There's a direct attack from Satan to try to make us spiritually drowsy, to try to get us to be about a whole bunch of other things and have God just somewhere mixed in the mix. But you know what? We're always going to be backsliding if we're like that. God always has to be first. And it's harder for us because we do have been blessed with so much. But never let that be a curse. Let that truly be a blessing to where our hearts would overflow with thanksgiving and praise for every single thing that we have. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 8, they were told that when they ate and they were full, to thank God and to give Him His praise and to recognize where all that came from. And so we're just going to finish there because we can see from our story in Judges, after this time of peace, they begin to, in their hearts, go after all these different gods. And notice it wasn't just one god, two gods, three gods. They went after all kinds of other gods. Why would a person do that? Why would we look for fulfillment in other places? It's because we're getting complacent and we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit and we're not enjoying communion with God, because when we are, there is nothing, absolutely nothing better than that. But when we get complacent, God takes us a back seat. God takes maybe even worse than that. Our Bibles get dusty. Our walks get rusty. All of a sudden what we start to have is a restless heart, and we need fulfillment. And our hearts get restless. And maybe that person, if I had a relationship, they would fulfill that hole in my heart, that restlessness. And that would maybe be a person's God. If I had another job, we get restless. If I had that, then maybe that would fulfill something in my life. See, if we're like that, we are set up for spiritual failure. That may not have happened yet, but we're set up for that right now. And I want to encourage you, before we leave here tonight, to make sure that God is everything for you. Make sure that we are spiritually sharp, that we're on our toes, seeking God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And you know, it's just an amazing thing when we are filled with God and we are in that condition of absolute faith and trust in God, and the fruit of God is being enjoyed. There's a fullness, there's a satisfaction. There's a love and there's a joy. There's a something in a person's heart that's like that, that's enjoying the promised land inside of them. But maybe today you're just feeling a little discontented. Think about it. Is there an area in your life that you're not content, you're not happy with? Be careful. Watch that area. And don't allow that to let you get complacent. But take all of that and take it to the Lord. Let Him fill you. Because if you drink of His water, what will happen? You'll never thirst again. But if you try to fill up with the waters of the world, the things of the world, what's going to happen? You're going to be thirsty all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this night. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for how You directed and guided every aspect of the study tonight, Lord. I thank You for everybody that's here taking the time out of their day to seek You, to want to know what You would have to say through Your word, Lord. I pray that You'd bless them and honor them and keep them. I pray that You would help us all to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for anybody here that is set up for spiritual failure, Lord. I pray that they would stop right now, dead in their tracks, and turn everything to You. Turn their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, turn it back to You, Lord. And I pray for all of us, Lord, those areas in our life that maybe we don't recognize that are going to be a pitfall for us, Lord. Show us those things and clean out, Lord, the closet of our heart so we may have a pure heart, Lord Jesus. And thank You for Your word, Lord. Wake us up. Give us a spiritual hunger, a spiritual passion, a desire in our heart, Lord, that we wouldn't let any of the world drown out, Lord, but that we just so passionately want Your love and want to love You and want to enjoy that relationship. And thank You so much, Lord, for tonight. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. And ask you to just pray for Sunday Easter service and all that. Different people that might come to that. Just pray that people would get saved, and people that maybe have been backsliding would come and renew their commitment to Jesus Christ. So feel free to hang out if you want. I know a lot of you have to go too. That's cool. So have a good night. Be blessed.